Good. Well, if you'd like to turn back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, it's on page 825 of the Church Bibles. It would help me and you, I think, to have that open so you can follow. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that you are a speaking God. And we thank you particularly for these verses now in this letter to the Ephesians that you have written. Please would you help me to be really clear in explaining what they mean. And please help each of us, by your Spirit, to understand what you're saying and to live in the light of what you said. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. A question for you. How would you describe what happened to you when you became a Christian? Or if you're not yet a Christian, how would you describe what a Christian is? So a common answer would be to say that when I became a Christian, I was forgiven by God. You know, heard that sort of thing. So you might say, I realized I was a sinner before God, and now that I'm forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. In other words, Christianity is about me and my forgiveness. Now, although this is a very helpful summary in many ways and is true, it's not everything that happened to us when we became Christians. And actually, if we only think in these simple terms of me and my forgiveness, things will start to go wrong. For example, if we think that Christianity is only about me and my forgiveness, it doesn't tell me very much about how to relate to other people. You know, I could be a solo Christian, just me and my forgiveness, me and my relationship with God. Now, I could choose to hang out with other Christians in the same way that if I was into conservation, I could hang out with the conservation group, or if I was into snooker, I could hang out in the snooker group. But it wouldn't really be much more than a club, a Christian club. And if I didn't go, then, you know, it wouldn't really matter, would it? Also, if we think that Christianity is only about me and my forgiveness, it doesn't tell me very much what to aim for in my life. You know, what am I supposed to do? I suppose you could say, well, I could tell other people about this forgiveness. But other than that, I think you end up just waiting for heaven. You know, as you wait for heaven, you just kind of get on with the rest of life. In other words, if we think that Christianity is just about me and my forgiveness, it doesn't help me to know how to relate to you, and it doesn't help me to know what I'm supposed to do with my life. What's the point of my life? And this morning, the part of the Bible we're looking at will help us with this because it teaches us in more detail what Jesus Christ achieved when he died. And it will help us to understand more clearly who we are, how I'm supposed to relate to you, and what I'm supposed to do with my life. Now, we're studying this letter to the Ephesians at the moment in the mornings. This is talk number 4. And all the other talks are available on the website. So if you've missed any of those talks, you can download them and catch up. But briefly, what's happened so far? Back in chapter 1, if you remember, Paul introduced us to the breathtaking scope of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Remember that? Chosen before the creation of the world, redeemed, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then made heirs for eternity. And Paul prays that his readers will grasp the massiveness of what he's done for us from eternity to eternity, and that we would also know God's resurrection power to make this happen. It's not just a vision, a dream. It's a reality that God can do. And in the beginning of chapter 2, Paul explores the question, why has God done this? Why has God loved us so? Is it because of anything that we've done? Well, chapter 2, verse 8 answers the question. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, the reason, says Paul, that we Christians have been included in this plan of God is because of his kindness. Now, if you want to put it bluntly, all we're entitled to is God's wrath, but God gave us his Son and the blessings that go with him. And in this next section we're looking at, Paul explains the significance of what Jesus Christ has done for the way that we relate together. I've summed it up in two headings for us. We're going to first of all look at these two things, and then in a few minutes we'll think about the implications of these truths for our lives here at Moorside. So first of all, two things about what Jesus Christ has achieved for us. The first thing is this: Jesus Christ brings Gentiles in. Let's have a look at verse 11 to 13 and I'll explain. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Okay, Paul is talking to Gentiles here. You may wonder, there's a Gentile is somebody who is not a Jew. So Paul is seeing the world in two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And two big differences. One is by birth, so you're born a Jew or you're born a Gentile, depending on your parents. But also physically, Jews were circumcised, Gentiles were uncircumcised. Okay, this is a division between these two people. And Paul's already said, actually, back in chapter 1, verse 13, that the Gentiles have already been included in God's plan. All right? But here, Paul is just pausing to rub in how far away the Gentiles once were. He wants them to see how separate and far and excluded they were away from the things of God, to help them get what they now are. And in verse 12, he really gives five ways that they were separate from the things of God. Have a look. First of all, it says, you were separate from Christ. So if you were Gentile, you didn't have a Messiah. The Messiah belonged to the Jews. Gentiles didn't have a Messiah. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. So if you were a Gentile, you weren't part of the nation of Israel. For a start, you lived in your own cities. You didn't eat with the Jews. You didn't meet in their houses. You were a foreigner if you went to visit Israel. Okay, you weren't part of those people. You were foreigners. Didn't belong to this nation. Now, if you turned up, it would be clear that you weren't from these parts. Yeah? Also, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. I mean, get this, because the Gentiles, right, they didn't know any of the promises in the Bible. So we've been looking at some of those promises. So the promise of a serpent crusher. Yeah, you've heard of that one? They hadn't heard of that. He had said, have you seen Genesis 3:15? What are you talking about? Or the promise to Abraham of a people, place, blessing. Have you read Vaughan's book? No, what are you talking about? Or the promise of an eternal king to David in 2 Samuel 7. Or the promise in Jeremiah 31 of a new heart. These weren't promises or even language that they would have known about. What are you talking about? They were foreigners. Also, they were without hope. They had no confidence of resurrection power to get them through the grave. They would have said, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And finally, they were without God in the world. They did not know God. In other words, what Paul's trying to get us to get is, Can you begin to see how far away these Gentiles were? There's one, two, three, four, five things. So they didn't just live in a faraway land. It was a far, 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 far away land. That's where these Gentiles are from. Okay. So if you like, the problem with the Gentiles isn't just that they're unforgiven. It's just the fact they're a million miles away from the things of God. They haven't got a clue. They don't know anything. They're nowhere. Now, the Ephesian Gentiles, they would have known this in a way that we will never know, because they lived it. They lived the physical reality of this. They lived apart from the Jews. That they would have been called by the Jews uncircumcised or dogs. You know, that's what they were called. And they would have actually been called these things. They would have lived in separate cities and so on. But nevertheless, this is where we have come from. This is our history. It's great to have Brian in the church. He's one of our historians, and he's done a lot of history on Dredlington. Brian, I meant to ask you, how far back have you gone to history here?
Well, the 1068.
Okay, so if you want to know the history of this village, Brian can take you back to 1068. We see back in 1068, there's still a Christian heritage here. But if you go back further and further, these are our ancestors, the Gentiles. This is my heritage. I am a Gentile. I come from a family that was once nowhere with God. In fact, many of us come from families which are still nowhere with God. Do you see this? This is our line. If you trace my family tree back, these are my people and your people, who were once far, 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 far away from the things of God. Didn't have a clue. Were nowhere. But look at verse 13. Look at the change. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What he's saying is that now, you Gentile Christians, do you see what's happened? You were far away, but now you've been brought in. You've been included. You now know about the promises. These are now your promises. You're now part of God's people. You see, the picture here that Paul paints is not, look, Gentile, you were once far away, but now you're forgiven, but still far away. The picture is, you were once far away, but now you've been brought in to God's plans and purposes. If you like, it's not me and my forgiveness, but it's you're in. Now you're in. You're a part of this. Okay, that's the first thing. So keep with me, because in a minute we'll have two powerful applications for this, for the way we live. But one more thing. So the first thing is, Jesus Christ brings Gentiles in. Second thing is, and this is as related to how has Jesus Christ done this, and that is, Jesus Christ makes Jews and Gentiles one. Let's read it from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now these verses develop the picture of these two groups of people. Okay, you've got the Jews and you've got the Gentiles. And in verse 14, we're told that there's a barrier between them. Do you see that? A wall that keeps them apart. And this isn't a physical wall. There was in some senses, because the temple and had signs saying, Gentiles keep out. But verse 15 tells us that this wall is the Jewish law that was first given to Moses. And basically, all the commandments and regulations and all of that of the Jewish law kept the Gentiles out. You know, it formed a barrier, a dividing wall that kept them separate. So the Jews had these commandments and laws to keep, and that excluded the Gentiles. And what's changed is that God has done something about this wall that separates them. Now, what he hasn't done, Jesus Christ hasn't bashed a little hole in the wall and sort of said to the Gentiles, look, if you squeeze in here, you can kind of get in to where it's happening. What's he done in verse 14? He's destroyed the wall. And in verse 15, he's abolished the law. Verse 16, he's put to death the hostility between Jew and Gentile. Do you get the violence of these words? It's amazing to think, isn't it, that Jesus' violent death, when he was crucified and beaten and broken on the cross, that what he was achieving was a beating and a breaking of this wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And why? Verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. So what happens is, it's not that you've got your Jews and here you've got your Gentiles. He doesn't say, look, I will merge the Gentiles into the Jews and make them more Jews. No. He smashes the wall and he brings these two groups of people together as one new people. A new people, Christian. And in doing this, he doesn't just reconcile these people to themselves, but he reconciles them to God. Verse 16, that there's now a new way that Jew and Gentile together have access to God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. If you like, the picture is this. Well, the picture is not this. The picture is not, here are the Jews, they're worshipping at the temple, and here are the Gentiles who are just nowhere with God, with the wall in the middle. That picture has been changed. The wall is broken, and the picture really is of Jew and Gentile together around the same table praying, Our Father, together. A new people. That is what Christ's death has achieved. Bringing together to Jew and Gentile to make one people who have access to God as Father. And this is the message of verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentile, and peace to those who are near, Jew. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus creates a new people made of both Jew and Gentile. Okay, that's the hard work done. So just to summarize then, Jesus Christ achieves for us not just forgiveness, but he brings the Gentiles in from far, far, far away. And he makes the Jews and Gentiles a new people, Christian, who both together have access to God as Father. And as we finish, let's just explore two implications of these two truths. Now, the detailed application comes later in the book of Ephesians, in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So I'm just going to kind of give us a direction or trajectory as to where these truths take us, how they shape us as a church. The first is unity or togetherness. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. See, how's the Christian described in these verses? Or how are we described? Verse 19, fellow citizens and members of God's household, family members. The picture here of this new people is of a kingdom, of a family. And when we became Christians, we weren't just forgiven, but we had a place in the kingdom and we became a member of the family. Do you get that? In other words, Jesus Christ has brought us together. We're in the family. You see, there is no them and us in this church. You know, sure, we have different responsibilities, but we are fellow citizens and members of God's household. And later in the letter, Paul writes this, chapter 4, verse 3. This is where he's taking us. He says this: make every effort to keep this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's quite a call. He says, make every effort to keep this unity. Can you see why? Because if we don't work towards keeping this unity, we are working against what God is doing, against what God is building. Because God is building us together as a family, as a kingdom of people. And that's why he says, work with me, keep this unity, live this unity, because that's what you are. And so, you know, just as you even think about this week, I wonder what plans you have for this week. You know, what are your goals? What are your ambitions? Well, the challenge here is to make decisions and live lives this week which is best for the unity of this church. Because that's what God's doing this week. God's working on our unity. And he calls us to join with us, join with him in that. Okay, that's unity. The second direction it goes in is holiness or purity. Let's read from verse 21. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul gives another new picture for his new people. Did you spot what it is? The picture here is God's people are being built into a temple. Okay, so we've already seen family, and now it's temple. And the thing about the temple is it's where God lives by his Spirit and is therefore to be holy. If you like, God lives in us and he calls us to be holy. That God in us, that we would be like God and be pure. So if you like, it's not just me and my forgiveness, but we're built to be holy. That's God's plan and purpose for us as a church. And so later in chapter 5, verse 3, this is what he says. Can you see why? But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Can you see why? Because we've been built into this temple, that's our identity, that's who we are as this one people, we're to be holy like the God who lives in us. And again, you know, as we think of our plans this week and our goals this week, what are you working towards? Well, the challenge here is to make decisions, live lives that cause us to be to grow in holiness, to grow in purity. Because why? Because that's what God is doing in the church this week. God's plan for us is that we grow in purity and holiness.